Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is perfectly keeping the Sabbath. I mean, the whole purpose of the day of rest is for people to stop their work to focus on God's work, his creation, worship. And they try to trap Jesus in many times with this Sabbath controversy. And the Pharisees failed to see that in Jesus, it's God working. I mean, the Old Testament Sabbath, not just ascribed by God as a day of rest of the first creation, but God adds meaning to it that it pointed to a greater rest in the Christ, a new creation, God's ongoing work. It is receiving the gospel. Come to me, all of you who are weary, burdened. I will give you rest. That in the wake of his sacrifice and resurrection, bringing forth a new covenant, the New Testament church, as with the Catechism Third Commandment meaning, the Sabbath no longer Saturday, but every day. In Christ, his work, preaching repentance, forgiveness. So keeping the Third Commandment is not your work by coming to church, but coming to receive his work here in this place. That's how you keep the Third Commandment. His desire, come and rest in his gifts. And it says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And many think, and they teach that this is of your actions. Perhaps throughout your life, you've heard this as law, how you should be show better table etiquette, better playground manners, home and workplace manners. How pride goes before the fall, be humble, don't go first. And while all that's true, that's not the main point Jesus is making. I mean, the he there in that sentence is really Jesus foremost. And he's foremost speaking of gospel. He, the one exalted, humbles himself to death, while you, unworthy and nothing of yourself, well, what was that you said earlier? A poor, miserable sinner deserving temporal now and eternal punishment are exalted in him. You know, Luther famously calls this the blessed exchange. He takes your sin, pride, self-exaltations, and gives you his holiness. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. His humiliation for our exaltation, to have a place at table. Not for you to choose a place, but for him to honor you with a place given to you by grace. And this lesson, a great statement of our reality, of what sinners have in Christ, is also a stern warning. I mean, yes, there is a law part, what Jesus says to humble yourself. He's calling you to repentance. Humble, warning you that pride can destroy faith and love. I mean, we think my way is best. If you don't listen to me, I can't wait to tell you I told you so. I mean, sure, nobody's perfect, but I'm almost always right. You know, I'm a better driver than most. My ideas are better. I'm wiser. I make fewer mistakes than most people. I mean, you can relate to this. But there's more to it than that. Being humble means suffering injustice. And we aren't good at that. That's why we get upset when someone steps on our toes, if no one notices your sacrifices or properly responds to your media post. So it's why we're upset when others get noticed for their work and ideas, and we're unappreciated and ignored. We love to point fingers. I mean, we're so intolerant of others' mistakes and shortcomings and so forgiving to ourselves for the few times we slip up. It's why you still get angry, upset of how people have wronged you from your past. That's your pride. And pride does go before the fall. You complain for yourself because you think that you've earned things. You deserve things. You deserve to be treated better because you think, oh, I'm good people, nice and don't stink. I mean, stop it. as our Lord teaches you to turn the other cheek, is to suffer injustice. That's truly humble. And Jesus being lifted up on the cross, the greatest humiliation this world has ever known. He did not come to be exalted here. He did not come so that you could be exalted here or to make a name for yourself. He didn't come so that all your problems would go away and you no longer struggle and have all kinds of success and dreams come true. He came to be a sacrifice for you. This is who he is, why he comes. A sacrifice for your sins, humbled upon a cross so that you could be exalted for all eternity. He suffers injustice on our behalf without complaint, through perfect humbleness, for no other purpose than to have you taken care of each day and be exalted in heaven, in his kingdom, even now. You know, a Lutheran father said, a quote I've had in the wall of my study, I've always had it there. He writes, "The greatest things that can happen in this world is the humble preaching of the gospel and the simple administration of the sacraments. For in only these, the means of God's grace come to us and the hidden reign of Christ is consummated. We are nothing. He is everything. And that means the terrible sin of pessimism is finished as well. It is nothing but doubt and unbelief. For Christ is just as present in the means of grace today as he was in the 16th century or 1st century. And all authority in heaven and on earth is just as much his today as it was when he first spoke that promise to the apostles, and it remains so to all eternity. Do we still believe this?" Yeah. You know, many long for exaltation, greatness in the church in other ways than that humble liturgical worship in word and sacrament, and it can't be found. Many want greatness in life more than what our Lord gives us here. It doesn't exist. I mean, the whole scene, Jesus eating with sinners, the braggart Pharisees, because he loves them, wants to save them, warn them. He loves not just the popular sinners, but the worst sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, also the prideful, the ungrateful, the selfish, the self-promoting, which means he loves you. That by grace alone, you walk worthy. I mean, God help us. That great epistle reading, to walk worthy. It's worthwhile to note, historically, October 12th, today, 533 years ago, Christopher Columbus landed in our hemisphere. I mean, yes, there are things of his life to criticize. And he dies in obscurity. Oh, almost no one attends his funeral. And in our day, he's labeled a monster. Yet, he is a Christian hero. He comes to spread Christianity with his exploration, to find a new trade route to India due to Muslim violence. I mean, he wrote that if his explorations bring wealth, to use it to help Christians who are being persecuted by Muslims in the Holy Lands. I mean, but he doesn't get rich. And actually, his ships land in the midst of a war between two Indian tribes. He does kill Indians, but he joins the moral group of Indians against the other group of Indians who are doing evil, unspeakable things to women and children. I mean, he devoted his life for Christ and his church, to walk worthy. You know, 75 years ago today, also, the Nuremberg war trials begin. You know, one of our Lutheran pastors, Pastor Gerke, he serves as a chaplain to the most hated man in human history, who conducted the most evil this world has known, a chaplain to Hitler's commanders. And this Missouri farm boy, become pastor, will catechize 21 of these exalted men, changed from being Hitler's wolves to humble lambs. They received absolution from the Lord, the Holy Supper, for life immortal. You know, during the time when news broke that Pastor Gerke was going to be sent back to his wife here, that he hadn't seen for years. The names of these German generals who commanded such authority signed a letter begging a Missouri housewife to let her husband stay to provide pastoral care. And she responded to her husband, "They need you." That speaks volumes of sacrifice. You know, then one day it was, after Holy Communion and the rite of the commendation of the dying, one by one to the gallows, they look at Pastor Gerke and cry, "Lord, have mercy on me." The pastor responds, "I will see you again in paradise." And they are roped out of this world into another. Men made humbled by Christ, called to move up higher to the unending feast. Pastor Gerke died 64 years ago last week, has seen them again. Soon he will say to you, "Friend, move up higher. Your place at the wedding feast in heaven." And as you await that day, our Lord invites you to come, rest your soul, keep the Sabbath at his table. Come, take the lowest place, that is, come in humility, repentant sinner before God. No one comes to the Lord's Supper any better or higher than another. All are unworthy to take part in this feast. Feast upon that which you cannot earn. And take your place as he cleanses you of pride, feeds you his grace. For here, the Lord bestows to you the greatest honor that heaven has to offer, joining you to him in the forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus, amen.